Turn to Philemon, and this will be our, tonight, the two classes will be our last classes in Philemon. Be leaving to Guatemala, and apparently we'll be gone over two Thursdays. So, may the Lord have his way. Amen. Philemon, let's look at verse 4 and 6. And I want you to notice that verse 5 is actually within commas, that the phrase in verse 4 actually goes with verse 6 more. Verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee in my prayers. Get this a little closer. Making mention of thee in my prayers, mention of thee always in my prayers, but he's not praying about hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and all saints. But he's praying, verse 6, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in thee, which is in you, in Christ Jesus. All right, first of all, just to notice in verse 4, I thank my God. And that little phrase, my God, to me it says a lot. A lot of times that sounds strange to some people to say my Jesus or my God. The Jews were used to saying the God of Abraham or the God of, you know, Israel. But I thank my God, and this is intimate, this is personal, this is God that he has made his own. It's God that he has taken in and then allowed him to rule within, not just be a God that rules the universe and, you know, touches hearts and or creates things and does stuff like that, but rather the God that is his God. He has a God. This isn't the God of his fathers. And that's important. This isn't the God of Randy Nussbaum. This isn't the God of Jim Allen. This is your God. This is, Paul says, my God, Christ crucified, my God. Anyway, it says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And then verse 6, that here's the mention that he's making, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That there is this, that the communion, that the fellowship, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. And it becomes effectual by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Everything that is in you in Christ. Everything that is true in Christ that is in you makes you more effectual, makes you more able to communicate, to transmit, to impart reality, not just teaching. Reality, not just messages, not just things that, I mean, you know, there are things that God says to all of us. There are things that God says to me. But isn't it better? Isn't it more in line with the truth to not, you know, as like the scriptures say, his thoughts are not my thoughts. Well, okay, so if he communicates something to me, that's actually not my thoughts. That's his thoughts. I mean, does that make sense? That's, you know, I don't want to intrude on his glory. And I'm not even saying that like the way I hear it used most of the time. I don't want to intrude on his glory because I love him. I don't want to intrude on his glory because any intrusion I would do would be so short and so inadequate and so misrepresent him, even though it would be from him. It's still like my thoughts about his thoughts. You know, my thoughts about it instead of his thoughts. And y'all know that I always, anytime I think about his thoughts or his words, I always go back to his heart, because Jesus is the one who said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that if Jesus said that, that's true of God as well as it's true of us. And so in us, we want to transmit, we want to communicate, we want to impart something that's effectual. Because, you know, you can say truth, amen? You can say truth all day long and it not affect anybody. Mm-hmm. And nobody be moved, and nobody really, they just go, yeah, praise God, or, oh, that was really good, and their emotions are moved temporarily. But where is the Lord in the end of it? Where's the glory to the Lord in the end of it? And so, his prayer, so what he's asking of Philemon, he's already letting initiate in him. It is my God, he says, not just about God. It's my God. And it's coming to you through my God, not just the God of Abraham or something like that. By the way, y'all be praying that the Holy Spirit anoint me and I go right through, because if at the end, if we have time, there will be a test. All right. So it is this communication, this effectual communication that comes by acknowledgement of what's in you in him. What's in you in him. You know, I did a conference many years ago in Costa Rica, and it was my first time there, and I got up and I shared about the reality of being in Christ. And I sat down next to a brother, and he said, oh, man, we thought you were going to bring us something new. Brother so-and-so has come here many times and talked about, you know, being in Christ, who we are in Christ. Has talked about who we are in Christ. And I couldn't wait to get back up there for my next session. I couldn't wait, because it's not about who we are in Christ. It is about the Christ in whom we are. And that's who we are. And that's what we're supposed to know, is him. And we know ourselves by him. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. We need to acknowledge all the things that are in you that are in Christ. See, because you're one with him and you are in Christ. But it's the Christ in whom you are that you're acknowledging. And it's not, oh, guess what, I am in Christ. I am the, you know, the righteousness of God. You know, well, that's fine. But without being in Christ, you'd be the ugliness of Satan. You know. I mean, that's what we are. And so there is this acknowledgement. It doesn't happen instantly. It kind of happens over time. It kind of happens as you. It's that law of contrast, and that law of contrast is so powerful, because it it convinces us of things that nobody can convince us. Even if we say we're convinced, even if we say, yes, I'm not it and he's it, we will continually put our hand forward in places we shouldn't be doing it. We will exhibit the reality of our preeminence to others and even to God. Now, we don't know we're doing it to God. I mean, it's an affront to him, but we don't even know that because we think we're supposed to be preeminent. We think that we're something special, and we are. Oh, boy. The Lord goes, you're something special. You know? But that law of contrast, when you see him, when you see him by the Spirit, and when you see, I mean, I remember, you know, and I've mentioned this before, but there were so many angles of it when I first began to come into a revelation of Christ, and to see him was to, you know, I saw him there, and I saw Lamb. I saw Lamb's Spirit. I didn't just see a death for my sin. I saw Lamb's Spirit. And then I saw a contrast of that which is Son in Lamb nature compared to me. And then I saw hope. I saw hope for me. Because that contrast can destroy you. And, you know, in that sense, it should destroy you. You know, oh, wretched man that I am, Job said, that I am. I am. And Paul and, you know, all the different ones who really, really saw the Lord. And that contrast as given to us by the Spirit is so powerful compared to hearing about it or saying, oh, well, I once saw something in the Scriptures and I saw that Jesus was better than me. Let us all worship now me. No, that Spirit, you know, it's just, but when that comes, it just grabs your being and it just shakes you and you just realize, oh my God, I thought that Jesus died for me, this me. No, he did. He died to put you to death, that you. So that you could start acknowledging every good thing that is in you in him. That you could do that. And that you could do it in a real way, not in a theological way or an acknowledgement way. I mean, that seeing is an ongoing thing. I mean, you realize that. I mean, that seeing of him is an ongoing thing, and it is, but there is an initial seeing that, you know, just like Job and Paul and all of those, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, you know. And then any subsequent seeings of that is only confirming what you saw, and usually expands in you the reality so that you are one day really, really ready just to acknowledge not you, not your gifts, not your plans for God, not all those things, but you are ready to acknowledge every good thing that is in you that's in him. The cross made that available. And you see, that's not available apart from the cross. It's not. You can't. The things that I think Paul is talking about here is not available apart from the cross. You don't gain that any other way. That cross is the thing that divides the old nature from the new, from the old creation from the new. And the new is Christ. You know, the new is him. And Jesus said it, behold, I make all things new. You sure do, baby. You sure do. Because everything about me is old and is not, can I say it like this? Everything about me is old and is not a good idea anymore. May I say it like that? It's not. And especially to Jesus who died, yea, rather, and rose again. It's not. Because he is the much more. So he is so much more than anything that we could grasp and try to utilize. Whereas he didn't say grasp and utilize. He said acknowledge. Isn't that cool? It's not a, acknowledge is not a big work. You know, it's like somebody slaps you. They slap you again. You say, hey, you need to acknowledge that somebody slapped you. You know, you don't, that's not slapping them back. You know, you understand? That's not reacting. That's not all the things that we would do. That is, and that's a bad example, but it is a slap in the face when you see it across the way it's supposed to be. But it is acknowledging something someone else did. And in that sense, acknowledging in something Jesus accomplished. You can say did, slapping something someone did. But what he accomplished, he did, he accomplished something. And what he accomplished is the greatest coup in history, where he overthrew the old nature, the devil, and all things, and he did it by his own death. By his death. Not by beating up the enemy. And our part, just to quit wrestling with all of the we're trying to do, you know. We know the scripture in Philippians, let this mind be in you. You know, it's available. But it, and all of those things that are now him, requires an acknowledgement. That's from now on, that's my truth. That's my God, that's my truth. Right? I mean, that's my God, then that's my truth. The cross is my truth. His life in me is my truth. Not I is my truth. But Christ, and the neat thing about but Christ is that all of those things can happen now. Just acknowledge him. And all thy ways, acknowledge him. See? It doesn't say, in all your ways, talk to him. Get the direction. And then go. It says, acknowledge him. And then he's the direction of thy path. In fact, it's even more clear in the New Testament. I am the way. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say, I'll show you the way. He said, I am the way. I'm the truth, by the way. And stop living, because I'm the life, you know. Start acknowledging those things. And to acknowledge them obviously has a degree of faith, doesn't it? That the communication of thy faith become effectual by the acknowledging of those things, because it now things are going to become more effectual because they're coming out of a reality source. It's called Jesus, instead of a mentality source, which can still be all about Jesus, but it's empty. It has no power. All right. So, and I like that he says every good thing which is in you, because everything that ain't that is you. Acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. And everything else is just you or me. And that scripture always comes to my mind. You know, all have sinned and, A and D, conjunction. It's joining two separate categories, as it were, together. All have sinned, and they've also, you could say, come short of the glory of God. And God's glory was always Christ in you. Always. It's always been that. There's always a plan. You find that in Ephesians. First couple of chapters. First chapter for sure. Second, yes. Third. Just dig in there and start finding out what was the deal before the world was made. And you find out, he doesn't even mention the devil. He doesn't mention the fall. He mentions Christ. And our union into Christ. And there he continually uses that phrase, in Christ, in him, in Jesus, over and over and over again in Ephesians, the first several chapters there. And he does that because nothing else matters outside of Christ. To him. We say, what about my cat? Oh, I heard that back there. Yeah. Don't wrestle with God, okay? you look at all the domestic animals mentioned in the Bible, a cat is not mentioned. It's not. Anyway, never mind. Let us move on. If you were wise, you would have said, that's because it's in Christ. That's right. They were real popular in Egypt. That's right. God said, don't go down to Egypt. Anyway, that's another story. Okay, let's move on here so we can make sure we have time for the test. Let's look at verse 7. See, when I was in school and we were supposed to have a test, a pop test or a test actually coming up, I would get the teacher laughing and joking, and we would laugh really hard at his jokes so that it would string it out so we wouldn't have time for the test. Whether you got a test or not, right? Okay, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother, talking about Philemon. This is Paul. Wherefore? That word, wherefore, should have been noticed by all of you every time you read it, because he is leading into his real, the meat of the subject. He's leading into the subject area of bringing up Onesimus, bringing up the fact that that slave who ran away and that slave who possibly stole some of your things, from some of the things that are said, we can assume that, but it may not, I don't know. It just sounds like it. That was the case. We'll get that in a minute. But he's about to drop a bomb on that church and on Philemon. He is, big time. You know the runaway slave? He's going to be sitting in services with you from now on. You know the guy who stole from me? Yeah, he's going to be taking the offering. So God directs Paul to the sword of the wherefore, to the very tip that leads the sword in. Wherefore, and here it is. So for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, you need to take care of Onesimus and refresh him and love him. And you see that? If this has been true in you with people you like, this needs to be true in you all the time. If this is true as a general principle of how you are with the saints, well, I'd like to introduce you to another saint. You never met him as a saint. Oh, you met him. But you never met him as a saint. And if he'd left off the name and said, there's a brother coming, and I think he's really precious. Because he says all of that, doesn't he? For those of you who've really looked at the book, he said, you know, he's just like, he's my heart. I'm presenting my brother, my heart. You know, so there's another saint I'd like for you to meet. He's precious to me. And I think he'll be a blessing to you. He says that. He's been a blessing to me. I think he's going to be a blessing to you. Oh, really? What's his name? Oh, it's Onesimus. That ain't that rascal, is it? All right, so wherefore he is presenting, look, this has been your stance toward saints. And it's been the Lord. Paul is saying it's been the Lord and it's been good. And clearly God has moved through you to touch people's lives. And I believe that's the truth with Philemon, or they wouldn't be meeting in his home. And he's just calling him in to that. He's not just hitting him with the earth facts. He's calling him in to the Spirit of Christ that has led him up to this point, and to the things that have caused him to open the doors of his home, and for the things that have caused him to minister and refresh saints along the way. It's one thing to just mention a problem in the earth. It's another thing to bring somebody into their heart reality of Christ and then do that. And I've shared this many times before, but when I minister in other countries, in fact, forget other countries, in this country, and you know, just up in Seattle and then just down to Phoenix, my goal is to first reach their heart for Jesus, to find it, to knock on the door till I find their heart, their love, their personal care for Jesus. And when I find it and can bring it out, then when you present things like the cross or whatever that maybe they're just unfamiliar with, if they can see that that's of Jesus, they'll start going for it. Is it guaranteed everybody will? No, of course not. We have free will. But that's the way to get them in, because that's what got them in the first place and has kept them up to that point. So you reach them for Jesus, and you reach the Jesus that's in them, and you reach that heart that loves Jesus and wants Jesus. And then from that, and that's what Paul's doing, he's just, if one possibility is, he's awakening in Philemon why he has done what he has done. And it's been to the glory of Jesus. It's been for Christ. And it's been his heart that has done that, not just the ministry. I'm in the ministry. And I'll do this because I'm in the ministry. And here's what I do in the ministry. I do this and I do that and I do that. Okay, so then when the ministry is it, then it's all categorized and cataloged and figured out. And this is the way it goes and this is how I do it. And anything that comes in contrary to that is not of God, or is an encroachment, or is another spirit or something. When it's ministry, and particularly, see, he called him my God, we call it my ministry. You say, well, Paul said that at a certain juncture. Yeah, but see, he always comes from Christ first, doesn't he? Always. He's so good about that. Better than we would ever imagine. If you went through and marked every time he mentioned Jesus in the New Testament, just Paul, you'd go, oh my God. I mean, you try getting out of Ephesians, the first chapter. Anyway, so we get these earth commitments to God instead of these heart commitments to Jesus. And God wants to draw us. Draw us, we will run. Draw me, we will run. But that's that fragrance that's drawing us of Christ. That's not that commitment level. You see what I mean? I'm committed. Ah! Down, boy. Yes, Kelly.
I was listening to Song of Songs class recently, and it was that they were with God. The word was with God, and how big the word with really means. That withness is not a commitment to ministry, but it's a real, I'm with you in this.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's what I called it when I was teaching for John, Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I call it withness, because it is a part with. It is the same with. It's because he says the same was in, but it is being a part. When I say a part, I don't mean separate. I mean a part of. With one spirit, one body, one Lord, one Father. The next verse is, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so we've already gone over these verses, hopefully, I mean, everything from the prisoner of Christ to for love's sake and that I might have boldness in Christ. Yet, you know, and what he's talking about is boldness in Christ. What is he talking about when he says that even though I might have boldness in Christ? Well, he's talking about what God has done to him, what God has done in him, what God has given to him in terms of title, what God did to him on the road to Damascus, all of the great things that make him special because God intervened and touched him. And Paul deals with this over in Philippians 3 when he said, what things were gained to me? What things were gained to me? I count loss. I count dung. Because it's not what he's done that is what is important to me, but rather by love. It's the nature of Christ. It's the being of Christ. It's not that he made me an apostle, so I'm going to tell you what to do. You know, and I know y'all hear that a lot from me being pastor. He made me the pastor, so y'all are going to do what I say. People on the video are going, then why are you doing just the opposite of what you're teaching? May I be even more meek, that it be Christ and not some title or not something that I count gain, but it's not Christ, it's what Christ did to me or said to me or gave to me or... And in my opinion, I think it's Paul's opinion too, in my opinion, when it's all said and done, we will stand before the Lord based on the nature of Christ. That's what I believe. And you don't have to believe that. You don't have to believe that. It could be in the form of law, but that's next semester where we'll deal with differences. But what has been Christ in you, or what has it been that Christ has done or given to me that makes me something special? It's not those things that he's done or called. My calling is above the nature of Christ. Really? Does that sound right? You know, that doesn't sound right at all. You know? That we should be willing to lay down our calling if necessary for God and for others. You know? It's this weird thing. It's called a not, but pattern. That's what it is. Yeah. And that pattern is used by an apostle all the time. And he uses it about himself. And it's real in him. And he doesn't step out of that to rule. I mean, he does admit sometimes, okay, you know, I'm acting like a fool, you've made me. I have been, you know, if anybody's apostle, I'm more. I got more beatings. I got more hatred towards me. I got more, you know, and this is his claim to fame, you know. This is what's important to him. This is what he calls gain, you know. So, let's see. Let's look at verse, since we've covered that a lot there, let's look at verse 10 through 14. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable. Now, my Scofield Bible says up above that the name Onesimus means profitable. Second paragraph there. I actually read somebody who said just the opposite of that. So I'm going to go with what's right here.
They do say profitable or worthy.
There you go.
Which at first appears that it's reverse of way, but ends up being.
Right. So he's kind of making a play on words here. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee not Onesimus, but now Onesimus to thee and to me. Because that's the actual wording there and the way that it's put, because he's making a play on his name, which means profitable. And so there is this, there's this reality that we, you know, God has his plan for us, and that plan in his mind and his eyes is till we all come, and his desires till we all come. However, not all will come, will they? Till we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, many won't even come to Christ and be saved. But his desire is, and Jesus' work is this, folks. Jesus already died. Number one, he already died for your sins. He's not going to die again. If you sin, he doesn't die again. It's already been paid. He refers to Christ crucified. He refers to the cross. He refers to that reality and says it's been paid for. And Jesus has sat down, which means the work's finished on that front, okay? So in his eyes, He already sees you as profitable, even if we just stuck with that right there. Just only that. He already sees you as Onesimus. He sees you as a freed slave. Not freed from slavery, but freed from being that in your being. He sees, and Paul talked about this, and, you know, he talks about being God's free man, but, you know, he is a servant, a slave for others, for their sake. He's Onesimus for their sake. And you think about that. I mean, you know, you think about Onesimus. This guy, he was a slave, and he wanted to throw off the bondage, not knowing that the bondage was in him. How many of you agree with that? Raise your hand. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how much of agreement you really agree with on that. Because where cometh the fighting and the, you know, there's limitation. It's that. It's them. It's her. It's him. It's this. It's that. And it's always pointing. So how can we believe that in a real way? You know, well, theologically, in my little theological box that I keep right up here, I believe that. In my reaction box, look out. See? But don't you think we need to believe that?
Yeah.
Right. And I think about Paul. I don't know, man. I don't know if I should get going here or not. What?
Keep going.
I'll keep going if y'all will really listen. Okay. No test. Is that what you're shooting for? This is just a handout. There's not going to be any test. Don't have a test for you. Yeah, the test will come after the class is over. All right, well, let's look at it then. Paul is, when he's in prison in Philippi, and he's in there with Silas. Wasn't that Philippi? I'm pretty sure it is. Yeah. And he's in there with Silas, and they're singing, and yeah, they're glorifying God. They're in prison, for God's sake. And, you know, dungeon prison type stuff. You know, they're not, it's not like, you know, here's your phone call and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, you're not getting all that stuff, you know. And, you know, here's your three meals a day and all that kind of stuff. Here's your bread, stupid. If that. And so they're sitting in there, and they're just singing, and they're worshiping God, and all of a sudden an earthquake happens, and the doors pop open, and, you know, and the chains fall off. I mean, I understand the doors popping open, but the chains go, plop. This is God. You know, that's what you do on that, baby. This here's God. And I'm with him. No, you know, but here's us, and I'm with him. Jump up, run out that door, and get out there. Well, they're still sitting there. The Philippian jailer comes running in, looks around, sees all the doors open and all this kind of stuff, and gets ready to kill himself. Because he knows the magistrate's going to kill him for letting all those prisoners go free. Paul says, don't do it. We're all still here. Leads him to the Lord, leads his family to the Lord. comes in and has dinner with his family and then goes back to his jail cell until he's released. Okay, great story. Amen? Amen, great story. Who gets the sense of who is in bondage in that situation? Does it seem like Paul was in bondage or the Philippian jailer? He was in bondage to the magistrate and the sword that was going to cut his head off, and to this hard situation and the expectations that were upon him. And Paul's just going, hey, let's keep singing. All right. So there's that. But then years later come around, or sometime later comes around, and now Paul's in prison in Rome. He's in jail in Rome. And he saw in Philippi that just breaking out really wasn't the big deal. That he, in other words, those bars and things, he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord, doesn't he? Do we have to repeat that? He's the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't say, I'm the prisoner of Rome or Philippi. Oh, God! See, and that's us, because we are a prisoner of those things when we should be a prisoner of the Lord, but we're not. See? And so here it is sometime later, and he's in prison in Rome, and, you know, he's in jail in Rome, and some, you know, this, you know, he's sitting in there and he's not going, God, get me out of this. He's saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. You don't say, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, get me out of this. Come on. You don't. You don't do that. So he's just waiting on, you know, the next Philippian jailer, which he comes along. His name's Onesimus. While he's in jail. And no earthquake. No jail doors popping off the hinges or chains falling off of them. None of that. He doesn't need it anymore. He doesn't even need to see the miracle part of it. I mean, do you understand that he's the prisoner of the Lord? And he knows that, and he knows what that means. And he's just waiting. He knows this is where I'm supposed to be right now. God's got me here. And he even says in this letter, I think I'll be coming to you pretty soon. But it wasn't, you know, earthquakes. Because God had him in there for Onesimus. And who knows who else? You can say God had him in there for Onesimus and for Philemon and for Tychicus and for, you know, all those people that were in the Colossian church. He, Paul, is being what he's supposed to be, and he's not fighting the situation because he's not in bondage. Not talking about Esther, but do you remember the girl in the Old Testament who won her master to the Lord? Remember her name? That's because her name wasn't mentioned because of her spirit with the Lord. She doesn't even need her name mentioned. She's gotten so low, and so anyway, the story, it's your boy Naaman there. He's a Syrian general that leads the armies, but he's a leper. And he's got this captive girl, this young captive girl. So if he's got her, there is a good chance that he killed off her parents. Wow. I don't think she's roaming around in the fields and go, hey, come here. You know. He's a general. Probably wouldn't keep one roaming around in the field. He'd have to conquer. And this guy, we think that there's a few scriptures that say, well, he was probably a good guy. No, look at Naaman. When she says to him, I would that my master that you would go to a prophet. We have a prophet in Israel. Da, 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 da. She didn't say, and if you go and you get healed of your leprosy, I need you to release me. Give me a plot of ground in Israel and send me back with flowers and wine. She didn't say any of that. Naaman comes up to Elisha? Mm-hmm. Elisha, yes. Elisha comes to the door. He's got his big entourage, horses, they're looking cool with the coverings and stuff like that. So, I need you to do a big miracle for me. And it doesn't happen the way he thinks it should happen. Now, let me tell you, a general is used to having everybody do things the way he wants it, including a little slave girl with demands and expectations. I thought you'd clap your hands and God would just heal me and it would all happen. We're talking about being in quote-unquote bondage, but not being in bondage. We're talking about being under the worst kind of thing. We go, well, my situation is bad. Randy is so mean. He's, so controlling. This guy was a general. And he goes, his expectations are sky high. So Elijah says, hey, here's all you need to do, man. That's all you got to do. Go down to the River Jordan, dip 7 times, and come up. Everything will be cool. He goes, go down to the Jordan. We got rivers that are way cleaner and nicer and, more healing in Syria than you got in Israel. And he's all huffy. I'm just sharing this part of it to show you what kind of guy that this slave girl, this no-name slave girl, who is giving him information to help him, even in his state, not knowing whether he's going to change or anything. People get healed all the time and don't change. I got a feeling, I'm sorry, I got a feeling she's not in bondage. I got a feeling she's with the Lord. I got a feeling she's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got a feeling that, and it doesn't say, he came back and said, you are free, baby. Look at me. Wow. Up for you, God. Get out of here. She goes, ah, I serve Jesus. It doesn't tell you any of that stuff. It doesn't give you. It doesn't, she could have continued to be a slave till she was an old lady. But she wasn't a slave. And shame on us that can't handle the slightest thing. I mean, you don't even know the grossness. That the culture was completely different. The way they did things, the demands. She probably had a room with other people. She didn't have her little special thing. She didn't have, I can't even describe to you the situation of being there in a foreign country with this guy over her and at every moment knowing the general is used to getting his way. She may not have had anybody else that was even like her, that believed the way she did, that was in proximity to her. She probably had to get up when he said get up and probably had to do things that she wouldn't normally have to do on a regular basis, with every day going to be this way, and all of the remembrance of home and the way it used to be. And I remember I used to be able to walk in the garden, then I could take a nap if I wanted to, or I'd do this or that, and then all of that gone, gone, gone. And this is your life. Deal with it. Well, you either deal with it by not dealing with it, or you deal with it by the Lord, where you become a prisoner of the Lord. You don't need your name mentioned. I'm fine. I'm with the Lord. Right? I mean, is there some reality to that or not? I'm fine. I'm with the Lord. If this is where the Lord wants me, then this is how I will live Christ right here. So, well, how can I live Christ? There's no other believers, and I don't even get a Torah, and I got nothing. I got nothing but foreignness around me, and pressure, and expectation, and da da da. And how can I live like this? I just want to die. You're already dead. It really doesn't matter where we end up. It doesn't. What matters is, do we have Christ, and are we there to give Christ? She was there to give, for sure we know this. She was there to give Christ to the worst enemy of Israel at the time. The guy that would come and attack and kill her people. And she was there to be a different kind of picture. She was there to present God in a completely different way than he had ever heard of anything. And in the end, he gets healed. And he said, I may have to go in and bow my knee with the king as I help him into the false gods that are there. But I will not bow. I do not bow my heart. I believe in the living God, the real God. What if, I'm just telling you, what if nothing really just happens? What if everything comes out of life, out of death? I'm just saying, what if that was really true? I mean, I can't imagine that being true, since that's all I preach. But anyway, what if that were really true? Then that would sort of change the story a bit. It would set it on a different kilter there. It wouldn't be about a guy seeing a miracle and the God of another country healing him and him going, okay, now I know that this is the real God. But what if, even if he didn't understand, what if the real deal was that she had laid down her life for others? Not I, but others. What if that was the case? And what if that story rose up out of the Bible just like every other story? And if you dig deep enough, you'll find down in the ground, past the roots, past everything that you saw on the surface, down to a broken up seed that fell in the ground and died. And it sprang out of that. And you go, this is it. That's it. There's the key to life. There's the reality of God. There's the world changer. What if? I'm just saying, what if? Let's just imagine something weird and far out. I personally, and I'll close with this, but I just admire this girl. I admire her. And I admire that I can't even breathe her name. She's so sunk into death. Now, Jesus knows her name. You know. But some, not accepting resurrection, not accepting deliverance so that they might have a better resurrection, of whom the world is not worthy.
She's contrasted against the prophet's servant also. Isn't this the servant that goes after him and tells him that his master says that he'll collect money? His master knows that.
Right. Yeah, well, we always got somebody in there was trying to profit by being Onesimus, but it's not Onesimus, it's the unprofitable Onesimus. Amen. I think we should just have a prayer, quick prayer. Father, your heart, your deep desires that work within you need to work within me, within us, needs to move out of the stage of teaching, out of the stage of information, out of the stage of, yes, that's true. Into that's the only truth that is truth to you, Jesus. To you, my God. Your truth is my truth, and you are my God. Father, help each one of us to hunger and to desire your heart in such a way that each of us can say, my God. And therefore, my truth, because it comes from my God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.